I went into seminary as evangelical and I had so many surprises. Here are the top 7 shockers that changed the entire game of Christianity. It was the beginning of the deconstruction of my faith and the beginning of a much deeper, more beautiful, more satisfying faith and spirituality.
Would it be okay if I were to tell you that I am afraid someday? So I call you up and you call me down. Would it be okay?
Well, hello and welcome to the Freed Hearts Podcast, episode 19. We are back with you. My name is Robert Cottrell, and I'm here with
Susan Cottrell.
Yay. So glad. Today, we are going to have some fun. The title of this episode is Christian Mythbuster, My 7 Biggest Shockers. I know. Settle down, audience. Again, this is not taped before a live studio audience. That's just my phone having fun. Or at least I think it's fun.
I'm having fun with my phone.
So yeah, we're going to continue to ruffle some feathers. I looked for a bird sound. I couldn't find that. So, okay, I'll just keep going. You know, non-affirming Christians, as they throw out verses and hurt you and your children over being LGBTQ, say they follow the Bible, which they see as literal, inerrant, and unchanged. But Susan, when you went through seminary, you found out how the sausage was made, so to speak.
Yeah.
And today we're going to talk about the 7 biggest shockers, Mythbusters, the 7 biggest shockers that you learned about today's modern Christianity. And before we get into this, and we are going to get into it, I just need to say again that our goal here is to change the human conversation on love and inclusion. And we can't effectively talk about this without talking about religion. And today we're certainly going to do that. We're not trying to tear down Christianity. That's not the goal here. I will say that we are trying to tear down and stop the behavior-focused, hurtful religion that has nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with God. That's what we're working to dismantle. Yeah, would you agree with that?
Yes, yeah. Absolutely.
And we're also not trying to get anyone to have a particular faith experience. We don't want to make people come to church or come back to church or leave the church, but we don't want people to be hurt by this message of exclusion. And most of that exclusion comes from the church, and that's why we're talking about these kind of things. It's part of deconstructing our faith so it can be reconstructed with the truth of unconditional love, and so you can come to understand and know in the deepest places of your heart that you are beloved, that your child is beloved. And so if you're someone who gets triggered by talk about God or church or Jesus, if those words make you cringe, I don't blame you. We know the damage that's been done by using those words, and we are so sorry. And this is why we do this work, to try to prevent that kind of heartache and exclusion from happening. But we can't talk about it without talking about the faith piece, and we believe we are uniquely equipped to walk people through that minefield. So we're going to talk about it, but I want you to know that you're safe here. God is not afraid of questions. We don't want you to be afraid of questions. Some of these things we're going to talk about today are going to be challenging. That's great. That's awesome. Don't just let that in. Let this happen. Let that still small voice, the voice of the Spirit, speak to you, comfort your heart, that you are on the right track here. We talk about these things to disarm them, to help people heal from the harm that's been done, and to prevent that harm in the future. But you're safe. This is a safe place to have this conversation. So, shall we?
Yes, let's do it.
All right. So, yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, so, you know, I went into seminary, and this was not too long after Annie came out, and we realized, wow, the church, there's not a framework that works for people in this situation. And I went into seminary to prepare me to do Freed Hearts. We had just started Freed Hearts, and I wanted to be able to do it, knock things out of the park. And so I went to seminary, and it held so many surprises.
Not what you expected.
No, I mean, it was so much bigger than I expected. And it changed the game of Christianity for me. It just changed it completely in a freeing way. So it was at the beginning of my deconstruction of my faith and the beginning of a much deeper, more beautiful, more satisfying faith and spirituality. I wouldn't trade it for anything.
That's what people, we talk about and folks talk about deconstruction, but deconstruction could also be called a rebuilding of a, like you said, a deeper, more beautiful, more satisfying faith. So yes. Deconstruction is a great thing. It's a beautiful thing. It can be scary.
Yeah.
But it is the most beautiful thing you will do in terms of your spirituality.
Yeah. I mean, you walk down the street and you see a building being demolished and you're like, oh gosh, that's a lot of rubble and a lot of stuff to clean out. And it's kind of unsettling, but it's the only way to get to a new place on that land.
Yeah.
And when the old one's condemned, it's got to come down. And this teaching is condemned many ways.
Yep. You did go through seminary and finish. You have your master's in theological studies. You are an ordained pastor, as am I. Yes, yes. So let's get into this. We're going to bust 7 Christian myths. And the first one, might as well start out with a bang. We're going to talk about the Bible.
Yay. Now, I think the Bible is amazing and beautiful. But let me tell you something. The Bible was written as a song of lament of an oppressed people. It was not written by or for people in power to maintain their power. That's if you can't, like, you have to see it from the oppressed point of view, or you will see it wrongly and you will abuse it. It's written by an afflicted people in captivity. It is meant, the Bible, to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. But entire groups, specifically religious leaders, have used it to afflict the afflicted and comfort the comfortable. Yeah. And that's where all the pain and destruction come from. It's been used for good, no doubt about it, but it's also been used for terrible bad. I mean, just, you know, the song of the slaves, the whip of the masters, comforting women, but also oppressing women, abuse of children, all of these things that we take from Paul, not Jesus, because he gives us more rules for a different reason. And so we use him instead of Jesus.
Yeah.
But if you're not looking at it from the underbelly of the oppressed, then you're not looking at it in the way it was meant to be used.
Yes.
In the life-giving way it was meant to be used.
And I will tell you now that the next episode of this podcast, we are going to go into the Bible in detail and really, really expand this discussion specifically about the Bible. One thing that you can do as you're reading the Bible, and there are versions out there, there are translations out there that are more inclusive. It's a little bit difficult to find sometimes. There are some apps out there that help with that as far as daily readings. And you can write us about that again. Just email us at podcast@freedhearts.org. But one thing you can do is anytime you're reading the Bible, read it through the lens of love. If what you're reading does not seem to match with a God who loves us absolutely unconditionally,
the very least of us, the least powerful, the least visible.
Yeah. Then it might be time just to move to the next passage. You know what I mean? Because there's so much that can be confusing about the Bible, and to understand who it was written for, who was written by, what it was, you know, who the audience was. And like you said, it was meant to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, and it's been twisted changed. So it is used to afflict the afflicted and comfort the comfortable. But we'll get into this a whole lot more in the next episode. But so
that's what we're here to change.
Yeah. Understand kind of who was written for, what the basis of it is. And as you read it always through the lens of love.
Yeah.
All right. The next myth that we're going to bust here is the understanding of what it means to follow the teachings of Jesus. And that what it has meant to follow these teachings has changed. And it changed sharply at about 300 years after Christ.
Yes. Yeah, those first 300 years, the people that followed it were called the followers of the way, or Christians, meaning little Christ or of Christ. And they were defined by the love and community that they shared and that they extended to others. And all of that shifted with Emperor Constantine, who made it a state religion. Well, anytime you take a work of the spirit of the heart and put it into law with the state religion, you kill it. You take out all the life of it.
And we'll get into this some more as well, but it's amazing to look at what Christians, what followers of Jesus believed for the first 300 years, how they lived, what they believed, what was important to them, and how that all changed with Constantine.
They believed that everyone was going to heaven. They believed, they knew that to love each other meant to help each other, to give to the poor, all the things that Jesus actually said.
Yeah,
they did.
Why did Constantine change? What happened? What was the motivation there?
Well,
besides, of course, power.
Well, that's it. I mean, and the story goes that he had a revelation, and he put onto his shield a cross, and it became, you know, the army now was in Jesus' name, but he was consolidating power. I think my professor said something like Constantine decided to make Christianity a state religion to pay for cathedrals or whatever, and really bad idea, the professor said, which is funny. Mm. It sure gives you a lot of power, and people have done that over the centuries, the same thing.
Yeah. I mean, that took 300 years. You know, if Jesus would appear 300 years later, he would, I believe, be shocked at what happened.
Yeah.
And we've
had 300 to 400 years. That's right.
And we've had another 1700 or so years to perfect that.
Right.
And continue to twist it and change it. So the idea of what it meant for people to follow Jesus for the first 300 to 400 years was very, very different.
It was about action.
Yeah. And about love and community.
Yeah. That's what I mean. Service. Action in love. It wasn't about, this is my belief system, you don't believe the same way I do, so you're out. It was about helping each other and loving each other helping the least of these.
And it quickly became an us versus them.
Yes.
All right, moving on. And again, if you have questions about this, if you would like us to address things further, again, email us at podcast@freedhearts.org, and we'll get to those questions. The next myth is about the idea of the Bible being inerrant. And again, where's my shock sounds for my phone? one thing here is that the Bible was only considered inerrant for about the past 150 or so years. Before that, it was not considered inerrant.
It was never meant to be viewed that way. The Jews who wrote the Jewish Bible, which we turned into the Old Testament, never saw it as this inerrant, literalistic work. And early Christians didn't either. This biblical inerrancy was a response to the Reformation. And it grew and morphed out of the Reformers, the first Protestants, saying, we're not going to go by what all the church says about the Bible. We're going to go with the Bible, informed by the Holy Spirit. That was integral to it. But it was never meant to be words on a page, taking literalistically. That was a morph that happened over time.
And is, again, recent, right?
It's recent, recent. Last 150 years.
And the idea, even if you think about this.
That's a shock to me. I had no idea that was such a recent belief system.
Well, when you're part of the non-affirming church, the evangelical church, that never comes up. It's almost spoken, well, it is what it is. And if you question, then as many of you have experienced, as we have experienced, if you question, if you start talking like we're talking, the non-affirming evangelical church is going to toss out two words, heretic and apostate. and we're going to be called that. And then all of a sudden they can discount everything that we say.
I had this experience with that. I was talking to a friend from our last evangelical church we were in, and I was just kind of lamenting abuse that happens. I think it was a specific thing I was thinking of, a case with somebody. And I was just lamenting. And I said, why does this happen? And she looked at me like I was crazy. And I knew exactly what she was thinking. And I said, I know the fall. I know. But is that the end of that conversation? Why does this happen to people? Why so much abuse? Well, the fall.
Yeah.
I mean, that was just
too easy.
It's too easy and it's too certain. So we're not allowed to wonder and question about anything. It's really, that was an eye opener for me.
Well, and it's, to me, it speaks volumes to think God is not afraid of questions. God does not get nervous when we say, oh, we want to look for the truth and search and read, but the church sure does. Yeah. And that speaks volumes.
Yep.
But if you just think, I mean, sometimes the common sense, you know me, I'm kind of a simple thinker. But to me, the Bible as inerrant and unchanged, it's like, come on now. You know, I could go through and pick out 100 verses of things that are ridiculous, from stoning our disobedient children to whatever, to not being able to play football because of the pigskins. I mean, come on. I mean, there are all kinds of things that we don't apply that are clearly have a different idea in their meaning, their context, the audience. And then when you look at translation history, if we played a game, if we picked out 5 of you listeners out there and played a game of telephone, by the time it got around 5 people, the story would be different. But we're talking about letters and ancient texts that have been passed around and translated from one language to another, to another, to another, to another, to edits. So come on. You know what I mean? I mean, I think if we get so tied up.
Personal agendas and scribes, well, he says, well, this should say that.
We'll get into that next time as far as the edits of the Bible based on who was doing the editing.
Yeah, they were fixing it.
To match an agenda. But to focus on that, you miss the heart. And Jesus said that the Spirit will lead us in all truth. Jesus said, I know what you've read, but I'm going to tell you something different. So we miss the life of whatever this particular writing has for us when we get obsessed and we dig in our heels as far as, well, that's literal and that's never been changed. And that kind of thinking justifies, well, I can treat you this way because the Bible says this and you're a them. And so that's the end of the conversation. And to even discuss it, you know, heretic, apostate, you know, blah, 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 you know, throw the stone and we're dismissed.
Right. And that is how they comfort the comfortable and afflict the afflicted. Mm. That's how that happens.
Yeah. All right. I got my dander up. So, number 4 is that the Bible never says that we need to, quote, ask Jesus into our heart to be our savior. This is, I heard someone talk about that this was like a spell, like an incantation.
Yes.
That you say, that you repeat, and then all of a sudden that's it. But that's not in the Bible.
No, I was shocked when I learned that.
This is also called the sinner's prayer.
Right.
That you hear.
It's not in the Bible. It is, I don't know this, but I think it's, well, no. That's right. I do know this. It's within.
All right, stop. All right, jeez.
Give a man a toy.
Hey, I do okay on technology.
You do great on technology.
Sometimes. Okay. So that
sinner's prayer is no older than the Great Reformation 500 years ago. It is more recent than that. And it was a way to distinguish the Protestants, the protesters, from the universal Catholic Church. The church had become corrupt in every possible way, selling indulgences to pay for sin and in order to pay for their giant cathedral. And, you know, and they were free passes to sin. If you had money, you could buy free passes to sin. Seriously. And so, and that is power totally run amok. And it was the church that called them Protestants, these heroic men and women who confronted the church's corruption. And it, you know, it's all that corruption is works-based, as we know, theology. You support us and we'll put in a good word for you with the big guy. It's basically what it was. And these Protestants were saying, no, it's by faith alone, not works. Mm. It's scripture interpreted through the Holy Spirit that saves you, not the priest and the church. And so, yeah, that was a whole shift.
So this and it's actually a great way to continue to identify who are the us and who's the them.
Yeah.
If you've said the sinner's prayer, you're us. If you haven't, you're them.
Even right? if you're a jerk, or if you're an abuser,
just say the words.
You say the words.
Say the incantation, and you're in. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's awesome. That's incredible insight there. All right, going on number five. All scripture is God breathed means the opposite of what we think it means.
Yes.
So people will say all scripture is God breathed, like whatever it says in there. In my modern translation, we'll get into that next time. But it means the opposite of what we think it means.
Yeah, we hear it as these words on the page have been breathed out by God. And so they are here to stay, and they're literal and inerrant. But that's not the translation. The translation also means that it is breathed out by God. So as you use the scripture, if it's not breathing out God as you speak it, then then it's dead.
Well, that's a little different.
It's completely different. And that is for the words to breathe out God as you speak them, which, you know, that's the Spirit moving. That's how you comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And the other way, these are words on a page, have been breathed by God, so I'm going to beat you in the head with them, is how you comfort the comfortable and afflict the afflicted. It was shocking to me. It was my New Testament professor, Louis Donaldson, brilliant man.
Shout out to Louis.
And he was the one who pointed that out in the Greek. I was like, are you kidding me? And there are a couple of times in there, in the Bible, that it has that wording. And I was just amazed.
Wow. Yeah, indeed. Okay. So number six, the Bible does not contain the concept of hell. Well, for those of you still listening, we want to expand this. The Bible does not contain the concept of hell as we think of it, right?
Right. That's right. That was invented 300 or 400 years after Christ. Actually, it was an existing pagan belief that was added into Christianity 300 or 400 years after Christ. And Tertullian was an African theologian who added it, and then Augustine fanned it into flames in all his works, made it very popular. And there's so much to say about it. I'm actually writing a book about it. But Christians in evangelical pews don't even realize it. Don't even realize that hell is not internal in the Bible.
Well, we've talked about in the past that the two most deadly teachings in all of history are the teaching of contempt, us versus them, and the teaching of hell. Mm-hmm. And we, like you said, you're writing a book on this. We do have a video series on this on our YouTube channel, and we will talk about this more. But what an incredible tool to motivate people.
Oh, yeah. It's the biggest stick you can get.
Yeah, this kind of fear of if you don't do this right, say this right, be a member of the correct church, give as much as you're supposed to give, whatever it is, you have the possibility of going to hell. We hear from people, LGBTQ people, every day, and it breaks my heart.
Yeah.
It breaks my heart that these kids write us and say, I'm terrified. I'm terrified. And that's just not necessary. Sorry.
It's not necessary. Don't apologize. It's it's horrifying.
Yeah.
And for people in power to hold that over people's heads like that, who are powerless to understand it, is horrifying.
Yeah, we will get into detail. So I want you to stay with us here. But the idea of this eternal torment is not biblical.
No.
It's not. It's never what the Bible is talking about when it supposedly talks about hell or Jesus. It's not. That's not what it means at all. So we will get into that in the future. But that's a big one.
So if you're afraid of hell, we'll say more, but I don't want you to live in fear, because it's false.
You're okay.
It is false. Yep. You are good. I don't care if you're, I mean, people will say, if I'm bi, if I'm trans, whatever, whoever you are not going to hell. You don't have to be afraid.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Okay. The last one, and this one's always fun, is that number 7, Jesus is not white.
What?
Wait a minute.
What?
But I've seen all, wait a minute. I have seen the movies.
Every picture.
I've seen Mel Gibson as the Passion of the Christ. I've seen all the photos.
Yep.
Photos. I've seen all the drawings. Jesus is not.
He's always white.
Jesus is not white.
Yeah.
But you've got to.
So you can find pictures of black Jesus online.
What?
Oh my gosh. Countless art has been done of black Jesuses, and people will say, Jesus isn't black.
Yeah, take a moment here. imagine you are non-affirming evangelical church.
Yeah.
Take your pick. And on a Saturday night, we go in and we change all the drawings of Jesus to have Jesus be black.
Yeah.
What do you think's going to happen on Sunday morning? Okay, anyway, go ahead.
Yeah. Well, for sure, Jesus isn't white. There's a cartoon of Jesus sitting there with all the kids on his lap. And he says, so there I was, the only white guy in Jerusalem. Oh my gosh. It's just so funny.
Yeah.
So he is from the Middle East. He for sure is a person of color.
Yeah, but this consider something, because it kind of reveals something deeper, yeah?
Yes. That why does a Jesus that's black make us squirm and uncomfortable, but a white Jesus doesn't? Well, can I say the R word?
No.
Okay.
Sure you can.
Yeah, it's...
Yeah, we're we're not racist. I'll say it. We're certain that we're not racist, but we take for granted. We don't see anything wrong with a white Jesus, but we are very uncomfortable with a black Jesus.
Yeah, that's racism.
Yeah, so... But Jesus is not white. Okay, so that's 7.
Yeah.
We got a bonus, and it's kind of related to that.
Yeah.
And first disclaimer. We love... If you're Southern Baptist out there, we love you. We love y'all. Don't take this personally, but this is kind of related, just so you're aware of the history.
Yes.
Here.
Do you know why there is Southern Baptist?
I don't.
Instead of Baptist.
I figured that it would had to be like a a shrimp and grits thing. I don't know.
So. Yeah. Yeah.
No.
It's because they wanted to maintain their slaves. They developed the Southern Baptists broke away from the Baptists so that they could maintain their slaves. I asked a friend, I said, do you know where the Southern Baptists came from? She said, I don't know. Is it something racist? Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Because they were unwilling to give up their slaves.
So, you know.
And that attitude, by the way, that racism. It doesn't just disappear. I know it's been 150 years or whatever it's been, but it doesn't just disappear. It is worked into the fabric of generations.
Well, we've talked about this in the us versus them, that if we would be comfortable being treated the same way that a person of another gender or another race is treated, if we're not, then that reveals a lot, you know, and there are things that are taught to us, internalized, that we're trying to break. And part of that, is deconstructing busting these myths.
Yeah.
That many of them, if you see a common thread in these 7 things, a lot of them are used to instill fear.
Yep.
And to control, and to what ends up robbing you, stealing the joy that you have from a genuine spirituality,
yeah,
a genuine understanding of who Jesus is,
yeah,
and loving and living that way. So all is not as it seems that we have, you know, all is not as we've been taught in these non-affirming churches. All is, all now is not as Jesus taught or lived, or as the first centuries of Jesus followers, Christ followers, Christians lived and believed.
Yes. But Jesus was such a threat to the religious leaders that they killed him.
And today, today this truth is such a threat to power and systems and finances and patriarchy that the non-affirming religious leaders kill it.
Yep. And they brand anyone who disagrees with them as heretics.
Yeah, so you're in good company, by the way, if you're listening to this.
But you deserve to know the truth. You deserve to know that what is being presented to you is not accurate and it's not life-giving.
Yeah, and this is deconstructing faith. This is part of what that means if you come from this non-affirming church background. So why do we tell you this? Why? We talked about this early on in the episode, but why do we tell you this? Why is this important? It's important because we want you and we want to break free from the bondage of a non-affirming religious system that actively works to keep us in a box, that actively and passively oppresses and marginalizes entire groups of people, including you, if you're lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, or queer, or your child, if they are.
Or if you support them.
Or if you just support them, if you're an ally.
Yeah, or if you in any way think differently than what the church is telling you.
Yeah, we know that we have people listening who are just who are allies, who stand up in their church and say, hey, what about this? And the vitriol that they receive in response to that is, again, speaks volumes and has nothing to do with God. I want you to know that has nothing to do with God or Jesus. You're on the right track. So for many of you listening, your faith is an important part of your life and you deserve to know the truth and to experience spirituality, your relationship with God, Jesus, the Spirit, as it was meant to be.
However that is for you.
Yeah, however that is to you, whatever that means to you, the fullness and beauty of that, that includes a message, a true message that God delights in you and that you and God are connected and nothing can ever, ever, ever remove that. You don't need to be afraid. You are beloved. We love you. We'll talk to you later.
We love you. Bye.
Bye.
Would it be okay if I were to tell you that I am afraid someday? So I call you up and you call me down. Would it be okay?
You've been listening to the Freed Hearts Podcast. We have extensive resources and vibrant community for you at www.freedhearts.org. Just come say hello. And if you have questions or issues or comments about the podcast, things you'd like us to talk about, reach out to us at podcast@freedhearts.org. The music is provided by Hannah Cottrell, our daughter, the Grammy-nominated Saint Sinner, and you can find out more about her at heysaintsinner.com. Please share this, subscribe, and follow on your favorite platform. And thanks for listening.